Thank you all for your hospitality. Thanks to Danny and Bernie for their hospitality this week, and Scott for his bedroom. I know it's all a sacrifice. Thank you all for the food that you prepared for us every day. And thank you for many, many long years, decades even, of faithful support, keeping us on the field. You know, it is a group effort. This is not any single person can't do this. But as a church, we've done something. You know, the Lord has put us together, and we're doing something, and your part is appreciated. Amen. Look at Malachi chapter 3. I appreciate what Michael said. You know, my wife is such a good wife to me. Bernie says this morning, after seeing me eat my breakfast, you know, she says, "You sure are spoiled, Billy." Well, I really am. You know, I understand that God talked to Adam. You know, He wanted to make Adam a helpmeet. He said, "Adam, I'm going to give you a drop-dead gorgeous woman. Not only is she going to be drop-dead gorgeous, she's going to be hard-working, industrious. I mean, she's going to be spiritual, tender, compassionate. She's going to be so devoted to you. She's going to take care of you every day of your life, never speak bad about you behind your back. She's going to raise your kids and never complain. She's never going to do anything to hurt you as long as she lives. The only catch is it's going to cost you an arm and a leg." So Adam says, "What can I get for a rib?" And that's what we got. Well, it didn't cost me an arm and a leg, but cost me everything I've got, but it was worth it. I appreciate it, Debbie. I know you take care of me. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." You know, the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." It's important to God that in all our ways we acknowledge Him.
Amen.
So let's pray. Lord, we're nothing without You. We have nothing. We offer You nothing, Lord, without Your blessing. We can't give You anything. We aren't valuable to You except in that You loved us. Lord, we acknowledge our need for You today. I ask You to bless this message and the message that follows to the hearts here, and You'd change us, Lord. Change us in a life-changing way. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're the kind of person that thinks preachers preach too much on tithing, then you need to get your heart right.
Amen. That's right.
We had a guy come to our church one time, said he used to go to this other church, wanted to come to our church. And I said, "Well, what was wrong with the other church you went to?" He says, "Oh, that preacher always preaching on tithing." I said, "Well, you might ought to go back, because we preach on double tithing here." Why in the world would we want you if you just wanted a freeload?
Yeah.
Why would any church want you? I knocked on the door of a fellow there. He said, "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't go to this other church anymore because we had a falling out. But I'm looking for a church." And I said, "Well, why would that other church want you?" He said, "What?" I said, "Why would another church want you? You couldn't get along with the church you were in. I mean, they're the ones who won you to the Lord. Why would another church want you? What, are you some kind of a great catch? Are you some kind of a great, you know, offer? You have something to offer to some church that all these other churches are going to want you? You don't want to tithe. You don't want to obey. You don't want to pray. You don't even want to be faithful to the meetings. And you get your feelings hurt and you walk off and you haven't been meeting for 6 years. Why would any other church want you?
Amen.
We certainly don't want you. Go back to the church you came from." And you know, I'm dead serious about that. I don't want them. I don't want to build up my church with all the disgruntled members of every other church. Well, you're in luck. I'm not going to preach on tithing. There is a phrase here, though, that really struck me just a month or two ago. Just slammed home to me while I was laying on my bed. He says, prove me now herewith. Prove me now herewith. It is against the law, God's law, to tempt the Lord. Don't you tempt the Lord. Don't you go out and put yourself in danger's way just to see what God will do. Don't tempt the Lord. But you can prove Him. You can test Him. You can test His Word. You can put Him to the test. Because that's what He's saying right here. He says, prove me now herewith. He actually gives you the means by which to prove Him.
Amen.
To find out whether He's up to snuff. You know, He's given you a promise. Now He tells you, here's how to do it. Now see, the context is tithing. The context is giving money to God. But He says in this, and it's a great context, we could easily preach on it, and I'm not bashful. I would preach on it if it was another situation. In fact, I'll probably get a few words in on it, even today. But here we're talking about tithing. He says, first of all, it's a law. It's one of God's laws. Tithe, 10%, you give it to me first. But it's not just a law. And if it were just a law, that's a good enough reason to do it. If all it was is God saying, it's His law, His Old Testament law, He told the Jews you had to give 10%. Okay? But it's more than a law. It's one of those select few laws that come also with a promise. Because He says, if you do this, I will bless you. You cannot imagine the blessings I'll give you. He talks about on the Jubilee time, when they were supposed to set that aside and not plant, He said, but I'll bless you enough in the sixth year, and then I'll bless you more in the eighth year, and you'll have so much left over you won't even know what to do with it. See, it comes with a promise also. But it's more than a law, and it's more than a promise. It's also a principle that transcends all laws and all things. It actually tells you something about God's nature. You cannot outgive God.
Amen.
You are not going to be in trouble for giving to God. This is a principle. I don't care whether it's a New Testament law or not. This is a principle. Now, I don't believe it is a New Testament law. If you don't want to tithe, keep your money.
Amen.
But you're the stupid one.
That's right.
Because God says He's going to take care of you if you give to Him. This is a principle that you can count on. But here's the thing. God says, prove me now herewith. Prove me. The first thing that came to my mind is, how surprising is it that God can recognize the risk involved in obeying Him? See, from my point of view, I mean from God's point of view, there's no risk. Absolutely no risk of serving Him. I mean, He has life in His hands.
Yeah.
You're alive because He gave you life. And so you're afraid of death, but He can't understand. How can He understand that as a risk when He gave you life? You couldn't die possibly if He didn't want you to. You couldn't have lived without Him wanting you to. God can't, He cannot possibly, humanly understand risk in that sense. It's no risk at all. I mean, it's not like throwing your money into some investment scheme. He's saying, there's no risk here. And yet He comes to a man and says, prove me. I understand that it's risky to you. I can see how this is difficult for you. Here Jesus is walking on the water. Walking on the water. Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter's in the boat saying, bid me come to thee. Come on. Is there any risk? Jesus is walking on the water. Is there any risk? None at all. No risk at all. He has complete control over gravity. Complete control over the water. Any moment He says, be still. And whoosh. So Peter's getting out of the boat. No risk. But God understands that it's a risk in Peter's mind. And you know, Peter's shaking, getting out of the boat. I'm walking! You know, I can understand risk. You can understand risk, but how does God understand it? How can God condescend to be on our level and speak to us with an understanding that everything we do for Him feels risky? It does feel risky. First thing, it's surprising. But you know, even worse than that, it's unseemly. It's unseemly that God should have to talk you into trusting Him. Since when did God become a beggar? We had just gotten married. I married Debbie. Took her down to Mexico. She had about a week to get used to me, and took her down to Mexico and gave her three kids to raise. Immediately, from 8 to 2 years old. Well, she's doing her best, taking care of things. And I'd get there in the mornings. I'd be reading. Doorbell would ring. She'd go answer the door. She'd walk into the kitchen and go back out there. And she did this for weeks on end. One day she comes up to me and says, "Billy, why does this old lady knock on my door and ask me for lemons?" And I said, "Honey, I haven't got a clue why she would be asking you for lemons. What does she say?" "She just holds out her hand and says, 'Limosna.'" And so she'd go back in there in the kitchen and she'd pull out a couple of lemons and she'd take them out there and give her lemons, you know. I said, "Honey, she doesn't want lemons." I mean, I'm sure she's very thankful for the lemons you've given her. Limosna means alms. It means a gift. She wanted something. I'm sure lemons, you know, I don't know how much nutritional value there is in that. I don't know how many kids you can raise on lemons, but... But she was always very kind, and she'd go in there and get a few lemons and hand them to her. Do you know how many Christians in this room treat God just like that?
Yeah.
Ain't got nothing for God until He asks for it. Ain't got nothing for... And only give it to Him if there's something extra in the... You know. Only take care of God in the sense that He's a beggar when he comes. It's almost as if Jesus is coming up to you saying, "Please give me something." You can't treat God like a beggar. That's not right.
Amen.
God's not a beggar. There's nothing you have that He needs. Nothing. Amen. He doesn't need anything. I always get a kick out of those people sitting at the foot of the cross, Jesus hanging on the cross, and they're saying, "If you come down from the cross, we'll believe in you."
Yeah.
Well, big woo, who wants you to believe in me? You people are mocking a dying man. Why in the world would we want you as a part of our church?
Yeah.
Why would we want you? They're actually thinking they've got something to offer. "We'll believe in you, Lord, if you..." How many Christians treat God the same way? Treat God as if they have some great treasure here and that they don't want to give it up unless, you know, it's just absolutely necessary. God has to almost beg them for everything to do. And yet, you know what's even more amazing is that God does. He beseeches them. He condescends to deal with them and talk with them. What kind of an emergency room physician gets down on his knees and says, "Please let me treat you"? What kind of paramedic has to deal with his patient saying, "Please let me heal you. Please let me take you to a hospital"? What kind of a lifeguard has to beg the person that's drowning to let me take care of you. Let me keep you from drowning. That doesn't happen. Not in our understanding. Not in our nature. And yet here we have God who has the power to fix all your problems. He Himself has designed you the way you are. He designed the world. He designed marriage. He designed our bodies. He knows about your health. He knows everything about you. And He has to beg you to just have any say in the matter. In your life. He has to beg you. He has to deal with you. He has to bargain with you. Prove me now herewith. Here in Malachi, I don't really know much about the context as far as who this fellow is, Malachi, and what was the situation in his day, except for what's written in this book. It's a small book. But obviously a generation of Israelites were not tithing. There were a lot of things they were not doing right. And God is trying to deal with them, and He says, "Just give me a chance. Give me this chance to prove to you I know that it's hard for you to believe. I know it's hard for you to see. I know it seems risky to you, but give me a chance. Just start tithing and see. And see if I don't bless you. If I don't make it worth everything. Now turn it around and think about this in the sense of God trying to save someone's soul. And He's saying, give me a chance to make your life what it's supposed to be.
Amen.
Give me a chance to fix your marriage. Give me a chance to heal your body. Give me a chance to heal your mind. Give me a chance to forgive your sins. Give me a chance to give you joy that you cannot imagine and cannot explain.
Amen.
Give me a chance to save your soul. Give me a chance to give you eternal life. Give me a chance to be your father and you'll be my son. Give me that chance. He says, He beseeches. He beseeches, be ye reconciled to God. This is God. Now what possible motivation could God have for coming to you and begging you for a chance to run your life and to make it what it's supposed to be? The only motivation is love. I can't understand any other motivation. You're certainly not all that valuable. You certainly all aren't all that clean. It's just love. And even that is unexplainable in my mind. Why would God love? Love us? As wicked as we are? Can you trust God and give Him your life? Can you say, God, it seems risky to me, but I'm going to give you my life and prove you that way. You show me. You said so in your word. It's hard for me to believe, but I'm going to try. Here's my life. Take it. Save my soul. Forgive me of my sins. Give me eternal life. Now, I don't understand the idea of getting saved without giving Him your life. I don't understand that. The idea that you say, Lord, I don't want to go to hell when I die, but I want to live like hell while I'm here. See, I don't understand. I don't think that can possibly happen. To me, in my mind, salvation is the whole thing. You can't save a drowning man one arm at a time. You have to save the whole thing. So here's the point. God is saying, give me your life. I'll give you the whole package. But you've got to give Him your life. Does it seem risky? Does it seem like you're losing a lot when you say, okay, God, I'm going to give you my life. My life is yours. I want to be saved. I want to be healed. I want to be right with you. I want my mind to think straight. I want to have a knowledge of your will. I want you to be in charge. I want you to lead me. I want you to tell me what you want me to do. I want you to give me the right wife, the right husband. I want you to give me the right career. I want you to make these choices. I want you to heal me and forgive me of my sins. I want to be right with you. I want you to be my father, my friend. Does that seem risky to you? God says, give me a chance. Give me a chance. I thought about this in the context of prayer, what Milton's been teaching on all week. You know how many times God has told us we can pray and He'll give us what we want? He'll give us what we need. How many times, and yet how seldom we make that our first recourse. God says, ask me and I'll give it to you. What do you need? I'll give it to you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you what you need. And this is what God wants to do for us, and yet He almost has to beg us to pray to Him. We are so pitiful in our prayer lives. It's our last resort. I mean, if we have even any clue what to do, we'll do that before we pray. Before we ask the Lord. I remember when I was just no longer, I mean, I wasn't living for the Lord, but just a little while. And I just started praying, trying to make a point of praying for things. And I'd pray for somebody in the church. And I had an old Bible there, and I would just write it in the back of that Bible. Okay, I prayed for somebody this way, and I prayed for somebody else this way. And I had a list of, I don't know, 10 or 15 things there. And I just forgot. And I quit doing it. Quit writing it in the back of the Bible and quit making that point. And then a few months later, maybe a year later, I don't know, I saw that list in the back of the Bible and I read the list. And as I remember it, every single thing on that list had been given to me. Now, how is it possible that I'm such a lousy prayer after that? Every single thing that I asked for, and I'm still a lousy prayer? How is that possible? He says, prove me now herewith. So I did, and He proved that it was true. And now look at me. I mean, I got to have a whole week of being bludgeoned on the head about my prayer life. Because God knows it's not what it's supposed to be.
Amen.
Can you trust God with your children? When He says, give them to me. Did you know God says, give me your children?
That's right.
Give them to me. He didn't say, protect them. How much can you protect your kids anyway? I've thought about this so many times. You know what? In Mexico, the murder rate is more than double what it is here, almost triple. How can I protect my kids? I can't protect them. Somebody mentioned to me, worried about Mexico City and how we're getting closer and closer to Mexico City and how bad it is over there. Well, it's pretty bad. But you know something? You cannot protect your kids. But God says, give them to me. Can you trust God with your children?
Amen.
He says, prove me. Try me. You say, but it's not working out the way I expected. You know what the Bible says? He says, you've heard of the patience of Job. He says, and we've seen the end of the Lord, that He's very pitiful, tender mercy. You need to trust God with your children. You need to trust God with your family. You need to say, God, You watch over them. You take them. Wasn't it Hannah that brought her child to God and said, He's yours as long as he lives? Yeah. Wasn't it Job that was forced to go to God and offer sacrifices for his children because he couldn't fix them? He couldn't take care of them? You can trust God with your children. Even today. You say, but I don't understand. No, you don't understand. But you understand that the end of the Lord, He is very pitiful, of tender mercy. You understand that you can trust God with your children. Even now, even today, you can trust God with your children. Can you trust God to make you a missionary? To say, I want to serve God somewhere else. It seems risky to you, doesn't it? Yeah, it seems risky. But there's no risk. Not in God's eyes, there's no risk. There's absolutely no chance that anything can happen to you that He doesn't have complete control over. To Him, there's no risk, but He says, prove me. Try it. The same way He says, give me your money, and I'll show you that I can do you right. Give me your children, and I will give you the desires of your heart. Give me your life, and I'll give you such unimaginable blessings that you cannot count them, and you'll never be able to recount them or explain them. Give me your career. Give me your life. He says, prove me now herewith. I want you to take these promises that I've given you, and I want you to prove me worthy. It doesn't seem right that we should hesitate at all to give God our life and salvation. That doesn't seem right. That anybody should expect God to beg them to be saved. It doesn't seem right that anybody should beg God. I mean, that God should beg them for them to give Him their 10%. It doesn't seem right that anybody should make God beg for any of these trustings. It's not right that you make God beg you to go and save someone else. To go and preach the gospel somewhere else. Whatever the reason, if God says, I want you to do this. This is my will. Why wouldn't we just say, let's go? I always get a kick out of when old Paul was praying in the temple. Saying, oh Lord, I want to serve you. I want your will. And God says, get up and go to the Gentiles. And he says, but Lord. I'm working here and I'm doing this. And he says, but Lord. And God says, get up and go to the Gentiles. And we're the Gentiles. We say, get up, Paul. Go to the Gentiles. Quit arguing. Because God has the good ideas. God knows what He's doing. Why should God have to say it twice? We have to learn to trust God in all of our things.
Amen.
All of our needs. We trust God for our salvation. We need to learn to trust God for our offerings. We need to learn to trust God with our children. We need to learn to trust God in our careers, whether it's on the mission field or whatever. He says, prove me now herewith. I bought a car about 10 years ago. Maybe longer. I went into this car lot, found the car I liked, went over there, made an offer, and he took it. I bought it, signed the paperwork, and they were supposed to mail me the papers a little while later in the mail. Well, the papers never came. So I show up about 3 months later, walk onto that car lot and say, is George here? The guy looks up at me and he yells into the back room, "We got another one!" Uh-oh. That doesn't sound good, you know. "We got another one." The fella comes out of the back room and says, "You bought a car from George?" "Yeah." "You know where George is?" "Yeah, I think he's in Minnesota." "What happened?" "Well, old George wasn't paying the debts on these cars when he got the money for it, and he finally just grabbed all the money and left. So basically, your car's not yours. Still belongs to the bank." Oh, shoot. That's no good. Well, it all worked out because my car was actually paid for, and all I had to do was repay the taxes and what have you, and it worked out for me. But next time I went to buy a car, I go to this car lot, found the car I wanted, went in there, made the offers and whatever, and I said, "Okay, but I'm going to do the paperwork myself." Well, it turned out to be a Saturday, and his secretary wasn't there, and he didn't have the right things, and he couldn't do it. And I said, "No, I'm going to do the paperwork myself. Last guy cheated me, you know. You get a wooden nickel once, that's your fault. I mean, that's their fault, but if you get a wooden nickel a second time, that's your fault, right? Well, it's not going to happen to me again. I'm doing the paperwork myself." Well, it wasn't going to work out. Things weren't going to work out. This is a Saturday. I'm leaving on Sunday night, and who knows what? It wasn't going to work out. And I said, "Well, sorry." So what happened was this curious circumstances of this guy who owned a car lot for 30-something years over there, Smith Chevrolet or something on the south side, I don't know what it was. But he's getting out his pictures of him 30 years ago showing, "Now look, this is me 30 years." And he shows me the deed to his lot, his buildings and all this stuff. And he's trying to prove to me that he's worthy of my trust. Here I am, just the buyer, coming up here with a check. I'm going to write him a check. And I'm not having to prove to him anything. Doesn't that seem wrong? I mean, it's kind of backwards. I sat there watching him, and he'd go back in there, back and forth, and I'm thinking this over, and I'm thinking, you know, this is really backwards. I don't have a thing to prove to this guy that my check is any good, or all he's got is my driver's license. And yet he owns this car. He actually purchased this car. He owns this lot. He owns 100 other cars out here. He has all these buildings, and I'm demanding of him more proof that he's good for his word and that he's going to take care of this paperwork. I finally said, "You know something? Let's just do it. I'll accept your word for it." You know, that is exactly what's happening right now with God. He's saying, "I'm good for it. I'm good for it. You can trust me with your money. You can trust me with your children. You don't see how? You can trust me." He says, "You don't see it right now, but you can trust me. In the end, you'll see that I was right. That all things work together for good. You'll see that I was right. You can trust me for your salvation, for your entire life. You can trust me as a missionary. You can trust me in every single thing that you give me. I will not be unfaithful." And yet you sit there and demand more proof, more evidence. "Show me another deed. Show me your wife's driver's license." It's not right. God is trustworthy. And yet He condescends to give us proofs of His trustworthiness. And He's sitting there begging you to trust Him. "Just trust me. Trust me with everything you've got." It's time we learn to trust Him.
Amen.